If you'd like to get your Bibles, I'm going to have you start turning to where our lesson's going to be at tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And while you're doing that, I'm going to turn as well. I want to ask you a couple of things. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about a Bible. Sometimes we call it story, but I think maybe a better word is account. Because sometimes people get story and fairy tales mixed up, and that's obviously there's no fairy tales in the Word of God. And so in this account, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you want to open your Bible there, and we will go through some... Did I do something? Okay. We'll go through some of the story here in a minute. I want you to raise your hand if I mention a name that you are familiar with. So if I'm going to mention some names, and if you're familiar with that person in the Bible, I want you to raise your hand. King Saul. Okay. King David. Jonathan. Mephibosheth. Okay. All right, good. Good. I got hands on all the names. That is our main characters in this lesson that we're going to bring tonight. All right, so we want to start with the background. As we talk about in Sunday school many times, if you're studying a scripture, you're getting a lesson from something, context is huge. You want to know what happened before it, what happened after, what book in the Bible, what part of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It's really, that'll help you understand what's going on. And so that's what we're going to do a little context here. So King Saul has been rejected from being king. Because of what? Does anybody know? It starts with a D. Disobedience. I heard it somewhere back here. Disobedience. Yes. He's been rejected from being king by God. And so God has the prophet Samuel anoint another young man. He's going to be the next king. It's not time yet. It's going to be a while. And who was that was anointed? David. All right. Now, so there is some little background. Now we have Jonathan. Who was Jonathan's father? Saul. King Saul. Absolutely. So he was also a very close friend with David. And unlike his father, he had true character. He had integrity. He also had faith. He was also related to David. Does anybody know how he was related to David? David was married to Jonathan's sister, Saul's daughter. So they were brother-in-laws. Now, he recognized that David, not him, not Jonathan, was going to be the next king. It should have been Jonathan or one of Jonathan's brothers. But he recognized the call that was on David. And was very close friends, and he protected David from his father Saul, who was trying to kill him. Our next character, as we're doing background, is David. Up to this point, he's been hiding from King Saul, because King Saul's very jealous of him. Do you remember when they came back from battle, what the women were singing? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oh, does that not work on your ego? You're the king. Oh, as Brother Mike said this morning about when he was speaking about Saul, what did he tell us about his height? He was head and shoulders above all the rest of Israel. He was a tall man. And at this point in his time, his ego has gotten out of control. And so he's jealous of David. And I'm sure he knows that David is supposed to be his successor. Now, while he's hiding, while David is hiding from King Saul, he and Jonathan happen to meet up, and they make a solemn promise. We might call it a covenant. There's a covenant between the two of them. And in this solemn promise, Jonathan asks, he requests this, and David says yes. He promises kindness to all of Jonathan's family when Jonathan's gone. David's promising that. Now, the custom of this time in this area, I'm not talking about Israel per se, because David was only going to be the second king, so there's not really a precedent for how the kingship is transferred. But in this area, it was a custom when a new king came in. Does anybody know what he did to the previous king's family? He did, exactly. Why would he wipe them out? What would be the purpose to wipe out all the children and descendants, Brother Trey?
No challengers.
That's exactly right. We see a good example of this. Not a good example as in it being a good thing, but it gives us an idea of what happened when King Ahaziah, this is in the Old Testament, king of Judah, when he died, his mother, whose name was Athaliah, had all of Ahaziah's children killed. So if Ahaziah was her son, who was she having killed? Her grandchildren. She had all of her grandchildren killed, just like Brother Trey said. So there would be no challenges to the throne. She wanted to be queen so bad. Does anybody know who Queen Athaliah's mother was? It explains a lot. I think I heard it. Starts with a J. Jezebel. That explains a lot, doesn't it? All right. Was she successful in having all of her grandsons killed? No. One slipped out. One was saved. And at age 7, he was made king. And they got rid of her. But that shows you the custom of the time. Get rid of all of the king's sons and grandsons so nobody can challenge your kingship. But King David, Jonathan's saying, please show kindness. When you're king, please show kindness to my family. A little time passes and King Saul and Jonathan, they die in battle with the Philistines. And David was made king of Judah. Took a little time, and then he was later made king of Israel. All right. Now we're going to go to Mephibosheth. Does anybody know who was Mephibosheth? There were some hands. You heard of him. Who was he? Who was his father? Jonathan was his father. Absolutely. Who was his grandfather?
Saul.
King Saul. All right. So he is of the lineage of King Saul. When? So because of that, he would have a claim to the throne in the customs of the time. Maybe not necessarily, obviously, God had a different plan. When he chose the next king, it wasn't in the lineage of Saul, but Mephibosheth would have had a claim. And so many people still supported Saul. Even after he was dead, there was people, because we know of this, because a man by the name of Ishbosheth, who was Saul's son, he was king for a while, and he fought with King David until he was murdered, actually, by some of his servants. And so we see there's this claim. There's people that would have supported this. But when the father and grandfather were killed in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. He was just very small. And his nurse feared for his life, no doubt because of this custom of wiping out the children and grandchildren. And so she fled the palace. Have you heard the story before? What sad thing happened as she fled the palace? She dropped Mephibosheth. She dropped him. And he was injured so badly that he was actually a cripple for life. She took him to the land of Gilead, a place called Lodabar. And that is the title of my lesson, Lodabar. Lodebar. Now, in Bible times, names mean something. Not so much today, maybe. But if we look at Lodabar, so we look at the last part of it, the word debar means a word or a thing. And L-O, lo, means no or not. And so the word Lodabar, the city of Lodabar, actually meant no word, nothing. No pasture, no communication, no place to feed, no shepherd. Some have said it was on the wrong side of town. It was the poor place. It was where people went that were outcast. And it wasn't necessary. It was believed that the land was parched and things would not grow. And so time passes. Mephibosheth grows up. David takes some time to get his kingdom established. And once he does not forget his promise to Jonathan. All that leads us up to our scripture. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 1, so David is asking, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He begins to seek for somebody that is lost. Seek for the children of his dear friend, Jonathan, because of that covenant that he had made, that solemn promise. I will take care of your family. I will show kindness to them. Now remember, Mephibosheth lived in the land of no communication. So some seekings happened to be done. It's not well known where exactly he's at. Verse 2, a former servant of Saul is found by the name of Ziba. And verse 3 says, Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame upon his feet. And David's like, where is he at? Where is he at? And Ziba says, he is in Lodabar. No, the land of no word, no communication, no shepherd, nothing. The land of nothing. Some might say he's out in the middle of nowhere. Verse 9. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now I want you to imagine all of his life, perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps he's been in hiding, wondering if his life is in danger, because he does have somewhat of a claim to the throne in the eyes of some people. And so perhaps he's in hiding in the land of nothing, in the land of no communication, hoping that he'll not be found. And one day, in this barren place, here comes the king's chariots, the king's servants. Do you think he's afraid? I think he'd be a little afraid. I've been found. I don't know about this. What's this going to happen? Why is King David looking for me? There could only be one reason. He wants to put me to death. We're just kind of guessing. We don't know for sure. But human nature, I think, given that human nature is the same. And in verse 6, we see when he gets there, he falls on his face before David, no doubt expecting the very worst. And in verse 7, David says, don't be afraid. So I think that says there's fear. There's fear. What? Let's look at David's kindness. We see here in verse, is that we follow on there, all of Saul's property, all of his land was restored to Mephibosheth. This was not the custom. A conquering king not only would put to death all of those children and grandchildren, but anything that belonged to that former king was now his. The lands, a lot of times they'd take their wives and all of their property, but he restored the lands of Saul to Mephibosheth because of his promise to his father. And then in verse 7, he says, you can eat at my table. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. A permanent place at the king's table. You're never going to have to worry about your next meal. You are taken care of. In fact, we're going to be good friends. Because if you're sitting close next to the king, you're going to get to know him. You're no doubt you're going to visit and get to know. There's going to be a close relationship. Now, John 20 and 31 tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's been said this entire Bible is about Jesus. And I've said this before. The first half tells us Jesus is coming. The four Gospels tell us Jesus is here. And what do you think the rest of it says? He will come again. The whole Bible points to Jesus. So how could this lesson of Mephibosheth, in coming from Lodabar, how could that point to Jesus? There's a spiritual lesson here. And as I looked into it, it just was exciting and just thrilling to me. So King David has been said to be an example, we call it a type, of Christ. All right, the king's palace is where the king and his servants dwell. It could be like a type of salvation or the church of God. This is where God's servants are at. Now, Lodabar is a spiritual dry place, a place where there is no word. No word, capital W. No spiritual eating is taking place. King servants or Christians, those are the ones that are in the dwelling place. They're in the church of God. All right. Now, God has made a covenant, just like David and Jonathan made this solemn promise. God made a covenant with us. He said, it is not my will that any should perish. God so loved the world. See, David and Jonathan so loved each other. They made this promise. God so loved us. What did he do? John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten son. So he sent Christ. Christ came. He was the sacrifice that actually enabled us to be back in right relationship with God. Isaiah 53 says in 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. At one point, all of us left the king's palace. Mephibosheth left at the age of 5, but all of us at one point or another sinned and left the palace. Some have come back, and some are still in Lodabar. Some are still in a dry place where there's no word. There's no feeding. And I think about that spiritual Lodabar. The king is not there. King David didn't live in Lodabar. He lived in the king's palace. And God is not in these spiritual dry places. And in time, those places can lead to sin because we're separated from God. I think about some examples of spiritual Lodabar. Could be depression. You're depressed. You start pulling away from God. You start heading down that road to Lodabar. Addictions, rebellion, not going to do that. It rises up in all of us, if we're honest. Fear, I'm scared, I don't know, this doesn't make sense. Not fitting in, too many problems. Maybe we've been hurt. Hurt can make you leave Father's house, the palace, and head to Lodabar. Perhaps something's been told about you that wasn't true. Maybe there's been a lie. Maybe somebody gossiped about you. Maybe somebody misunderstood you. It happens to all of us. But it can separate us from the king if we're not careful. And we can be like Mephibosheth, leaving the palace and heading to that dry place where there's no word, no shepherd, no spiritual food. Some of these things may not begin as sin, like I said. But if you let them work, so you get your feelings hurt. We all do. If you've never heard your feelings hurt, that's awesome. And I'm not really sure how that works, but I think most of us can say, yes, we've been hurt. We've had things told about us that weren't true. We've been fearful. We've battled depression. We've battled a lot of things, not understanding things. And so if we don't handle them like they should, we begin to pull away from God. Then we begin to pull away from God's people. Then we begin to want to miss church because it gets uncomfortable at church. We have to kind of look at those things that we're dealing with. Then it's going to become sin because we've allowed it to separate us from God. We avoid the church people. Sometimes I've been in the grocery store before and I've seen somebody that hasn't been at church for a long time and they go to another aisle and they're trying not to see me. And it makes me sad. But I think it's making them think about their spiritual dry place that they've moved to. They've moved to Lodabar. And too many times it's just easy to settle in and be comfortable because that's what you're used to. Well, this is just what it is. Yeah, I don't know. I don't understand these things. But and then we don't even know how to get back. We've been in Lodabar so long. We've been in a dry place so long. We've been in a place where there's no word. So we're not reading our Bible. We're not listening in church. We're not getting the word of God. We're not praying. We're in a dry place. And now we don't know how to get back. And we're lame in our feet like Mephibosheth. We're lame. And we're stuck. Mephibosheth could have never returned to the palace without help because he was lame on his feet. And how often do our problems cripple us and stop us from getting back to God until it's impossible to return on our own? So if I were to shut my Bible and stop talking right now, that'd be depressing, wouldn't it? If I said to you, if you're in a dry place, if you're in a Lodabar, you can't get back by yourself. But God. See, God, just like King David, got servants. And David sent his servants to fetch Mephibosheth. And God has servants today that he's sending to fetch people that are in a very dry place. They cannot return on their own. It might be the pastor. Might be the ministry, it might be your Christian parents, might be your friends, your Sunday school teachers, your Church of God family. He's using the servants to get to you if you're in Lodabar. Now, what is your reaction? Like the lady that kind of hid from me at the grocery store. Do you pull away? Don't talk to me. You don't understand. I don't want to hear it. You can't maybe always understand how they're trying to help. Have you ever received a text from somebody, one of God's servants? Have you ever received a smile? Just one of God's servants smiling at you, letting you know they care about you. What about a card or a compliment? Did you ever have somebody check on you? God's sending his servant. Sometimes we're thinking, What does that look like when God sent his servants? You know, with Mephibosheth, it was arriving perhaps in chariots and big fanfare. And so we think, well, when God sends his servants, it's going to be this really big thing that I will see and I'll know that's this God trying to get my attention. But what if it's just somebody, good to see you? Just a little good to see you. Four words. Good morning. Appreciate you. That's God's servants that are reaching out to you if that's where you're at. What if Mephibosheth said no? Oh, the king's got an ulterior motive. I'm telling you right now, he wants to kill me. I've been waiting for all these years. I just figured this was coming. Now it's finally here. Or what if he just said it's too hard? You know, I can't walk and I'll have to be carried and it's a long way and the road's really bumpy and it's going to take a long time and it's dusty and it's just too hard. It's just too hard. I've been living here for years. I think he was an adult. I think he had a child, if I recall, this time. I've been living here in Lodabar all my life. This is just what I'm used to. I might as well just stay here. He would have missed all the blessings King David was going to bestow on him. Everything that had been lost was going to be restored. Everything that had been lost, he was going to be given a steward to take care of those lands that belonged to his father, or his grandfather. He was going to be given a place at the king's table for the rest of his life. And I think about people that have went to Lodabar, that dry place, a low place. If you say no to those reaching out of God's servants and God's great love, what are you going to miss? Everything good restored. A good night's sleep. You ever done something wrong and you can't sleep for nothing? It just bothers you. You just lay there and, oh, if I get found out, what's mom and dad going to say? I'm not right with God. I don't feel like I can pray right now. And you toss and you turn. When you come back, when you heed that invitation, everything good will be restored. Your good name, a good clean conscience, peace, direction, a good future. These are the blessings that Mephibosheth would have missed if he would have said no. A place at God's table. You no longer live in the place of no word. When you say yes to God, he'll begin to give you spiritual food in great abundance. He'll give you stewards to help you take care of those blessings, like pastors and teachers and leaders. And so I say to you, are you in a spiritual Lodabar? And if so, what are you doing with God's invitation? Or are you one of God's servants? No, Sister Sherry, I don't live in Lodabar. I have come back to God. I've got things right. Okay, then you're one of God's servants. And guess what? He is using you to fetch the people who have went astray. Brother Dishman said, do the work of an evangelist. I don't know about you, but when I see that, I'm like, yeah, that's Brother Dishman. He's the evangelist. And what did he say in his message? Who did he tell us were the evangelists? All right, who in here is not really sure how to do the work of an evangelist? Not really sure. So guess what? We come to revivals for training. And we go to Sunday school for training. And we go to church to be trained how to do the work of an evangelist. And we get here things that'll talk about, you might reach out by sending somebody a text or a card or a word of encouragement. I think about, okay, how to go to Lodabar? So King David says to his servants, I want you to go to Lodabar. Well, it's the land of no communication. It's in the middle of no. It's the land of nowhere. So I doubt that there was clear. I don't think people traveled there frequently. I'm just kind of guessing. I could be wrong. They didn't have GPS, clearly, or maps that I know of. Maybe they had different maps than what we have. So I'm wondering, what if David's servants went the wrong way? What if they couldn't figure out how to get there? And sometimes when God is wanting his servants, us, to reach out to people that are in Lodabar, we're having to go, God, you know, I need directions. I don't know how to get there. I just really don't understand how to reach out to people. I've tried, and it seemed like it didn't work out so well. So, God, who needs reached out to this week? Who is the Mephibosheth this week that needs reached out to? Now, God, okay, you give me a name. That's great. But now I need to know how to do this. What words should I use? Or what actions should I use? Should I call them? And you know, God is so faithful because he knows that we are all like sheep and sheep aren't very bright. And he knows that we need a lot of help. I've had God literally, one day I remember reading my scripture and God said, okay, this verse is for Sister So-and-so today. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. Hope she finds it. And then that sister called me. Like, I don't even talk to this sister. Almost never, except for a camp meeting. She don't even go to church here. She's from another congregation. And God said, I gave you a scripture to share. See, all we have to do is just ask for direction. And God will give it. It's amazing working for God. He's not hard to understand. He's not a hard taskmaster. Sometimes God might say, I want you to spend some time with them. That's really a valuable way to reach out. And I want to commend you, young people. I'm seeing you reach out. I am like so excited because I know it's not always easy to reach out to somebody you don't know. But I saw a young man over here sitting with one of our new ones. And I saw a young lady over there a few weeks ago. She was sitting with one of our new ones and we passed a card around and that young lady didn't know for sure how to sign a card and she showed her. And I saw some of you reaching out to some new people this morning and shaking their hands. And in Sunday school, we had a new young lady walk in and I watched one of you say, please sit here beside me. There's a seat available. That's not your words, but that's mine. That's what you said. And my heart was thrilled. You're reaching out to people in dry places, people that are new, people that maybe are unsure. And I may not say anything at the time, but I thought I got to make sure that I give you guys praise because that's awesome. We need people to care about us. People need that. Imagine how awkward it must have been the first time Mephibosheth sat at the king's table with people he didn't know. Now, I have no idea, but I'm guessing there was somebody there that probably reached out. Might have been King David and made him feel comfortable. This is a permanent seat at the king's table, Mephibosheth. We're going to get to know you. We're going to be good friends. We're so glad you're here. We've missed you. You had a wonderful father in Jonathan, and I know we're going to have a good relationship. I think about listening to what's crippling people. Mephibosheth was dropped completely, something that he had no control over. And a lot of people have problems and things in their life they have no control over. They didn't invite them. They didn't bring them on themselves. And they need somebody to listen. Why did God give us two ears and one mouth? Because we need to be doing twice as much listening as talking. But I don't know about you. When I'm nervous, I talk too much. And I'm trying to work on that. People need to hear. Imagine if when David's servants arrived and they said, come on, Mephibosheth, let's go. King David wants you to come. Come on, hurry up. What's taking you so long? And they expected him to walk. And they didn't stop and look and listen. Oh, he's crippled. Oh, he's going to need some help. He can't walk. What were we thinking? That'd be awkward. But I don't read that in the Bible. The servants figured out that Mephibosheth was crippled. And sometimes we look at people, what's your problem? It's taking so long. You should know better. Why are you acting like that? And we can't see their feet, that they're crippled. So we got to listen. We got to listen. Because I need listened to. Sometimes I need to talk. I need somebody to hear what I'm struggling with. And so God is saying to his servants, I'm going to train you how to fetch. I'm going to train you how to recognize their needs. So when you get to Lodabar, you'll know how to reach out to them. Lodabar is a very dry, lonely place. No word, no shepherd. And God is sending his servants to bring people to a good place. And the story ends, the count ends in verse 13. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He did not miraculously lose his lameness when he came to Father's house. Many times we get saved and we still bring our problems with us to Father's house. We still have whatever it was that was maybe caused us to move to Lodabar. Maybe there's still depression. There's still anxiety. There's still problems. But you bring it to God. Don't wait till those are gone. Mephibosheth didn't say, well, you know, when I can walk, I'll come. When this lameness is gone, when I get better, when I'm able to navigate, then I'll come. He just brought his lameness to the palace. God has a remedy. God has what you need. And I think just as David lovingly sought out Mephibosheth, God's love is so much greater. David sent servants one time, but God's sending servants over and over and over to reach out to people. He's not seeking just one man, but whosoever will come. Hope that the lesson on Lodabar has been a blessing to you as it is to me. These are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's this account in the old story, in the Old Testament, this story shows us the love of God. The love of God. It reaches far. Thank you for your good attention. I'll turn this back over to Sister Lauren.